And if you weren't here, we kicked off 2 weeks ago, and we talked about Moses' journey of leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and how this journey required Moses to stay hopeful in the face of often hopeless situations. And last week, Brett, he took us through the story of Moses when he led the Israelites through the Red Sea to their ultimate freedom from the Egyptians. And just like Moses and the Israelites encountered fear and worry when they moved through the unforeseen, so can we when we move through the unforeseen. But we can find hope like Moses, hope in the dark journey. We can find hope that is the light that God gives by trusting in him and directing our lives for him as he directs us. Well, this week, we're going to take a little step back from this unfolding journey of Moses and the Israelites. But don't worry, they're not going anywhere. In fact, a little Bible spoiler alert, they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, so it's okay. We're going to take a little step back, but I wanted to take a step back because I wanted to talk a little bit about Moses. Now, if you've been listening to these messages or you know Moses, but you've read about the story of Moses or you've seen Charlton Heston's, you know, Ten Commandments or Prince of Egypt. It's the last time we'll talk about that. But you know what, that Moses has been through a lot. And from talking with God himself in a burning bush that actually isn't burning the bush, to performing multiple plagues, to actually like striking the Red Sea and seeing it miraculously part so that the Israelites can cross on dry ground to their God-promised freedom, Moses has led quite an intense life so far. But Moses didn't always expect to live such an intense life. I mean, was this his hope or even his plan? And I'm pretty sure that Moses didn't like go to the best Egyptian school to like rise to the top of like being used by God for Exodus purposes. And I'm pretty sure like he didn't take a Plagues 101 class. And like, I mean, Moses probably didn't use like his networking to get into one of the top internships on how to split the Red Sea without even trying. But what about calling? Like, how does calling play into this? And was this Moses's calling all along? I mean, did he always know that deep down inside that he would be called for miraculous and just large-scale leadership? Or was it coincidental? I mean, what if Moses was walking along and he never saw that burning bush? And what about us today? How do we know when we're called? Or what is our calling? I mean, how do we know what role our calling plays? Like in our careers, do we have to be in a career to fulfill our calling, or is calling separate from our career? And understanding calling, our calling, can be both exciting and very confusing. It can give us a sense of purpose and identity on one hand, and discouragement and confusion on the other hand. Well, today, we're going to take a close look at Moses and the events leading up to his calling, and how we can think about calling in our own lives. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation or even a place where you just like felt like you didn't fit in? I mean, like you mostly fit in, but there was just like something that was off. Well, I grew up in a small town that like had this huge agricultural scene. Like as tech companies are to the Silicon Valley, so was like farming to where I grew up in my hometown. In fact, my hometown, and this is kind of a weird fact, it has one of the largest pea vining companies, which is interesting. One of the largest pea vining companies around. So when I was in high school, a ton of my friends, they were applying for jobs in this company one summer, and I felt a little conflicted. I mean, I wanted to be on the in crowd and follow what other people were doing. I like wanted to shuck peas with the rest of them, but I did. I was like, you know, fear of missing out. But I had one big barrier. Like I didn't, and I still don't know how to operate heavy machinery. Like you see, it actually terrifies me. You see, pea vining, like to pea vine, you had to like work on heavy machinery and like, you know, with the doohickeys and the thingamabobs. That might be a Little Mermaid or advanced technical mechanical things. And you have to get in it and drive the pea vinings and just kind of suck up the peas. And that's what people did. So I wanted to fit in. So I actually applied for the job and then I got it, which was kind of awesome. Unfortunately, It took me a few weeks to convince myself that I was gifted when it comes to heavy machinery, like that working with heavy machinery was my calling, like all the other men in my family. Like they were all mechanics and they were comfortable with operating big, heavy machinery, and I wanted to be like that. So I said, let's sign up, let's do it. I got the job, but because of this time that I took to kind of decide and get myself excited about it, I missed the 3-week heavy machinery training that covered all aspects of how to operate heavy machinery. But at this point, like I actually convinced myself that I was called to this and that I would just figure it out. So I actually name-dropped a few of my family members that they knew, and they got them to trust me. So they're like, all right, come on in. So the first incident happened when I had to fill Optimus Prime, which was obviously the name that I called my rig because of obvious reasons. So when I had to fill Optimus with oil, so like I got this huge like hose, oil hose they call it, and like I like tried to look for like the oil hole or whatever the mechanical term was, and there were so many holes, so I'm like looking at the size and I'm like, this one, trying to pretend like I knew what I was doing. So I was shoving the hose into this hole and it kept falling, but then I got it to latch on and I was like trying to hit it, and then I'm like, yeah, I'm getting it, I'm filling the oil. And then I had to do one of these numbers where like I had to like kick the lever. So I kicked the lever only to find that it wasn't the right hole, and that the rest of my first day, which was in a 10-hour night shift of peavining, would be spent with my entire body being covered with oil from head to toe. Yes, I did get a couple laughs from the other guys, but mostly because they were wondering why I was like wearing such nice dress clothes on my first day, and I wanted to impress like my boss, and I might have overdressed, which apparently I found out wasn't a thing with the people there. So after a few hours, oil everywhere, I got on Optimus, started like pulling all these levers and hearing all these noises, and then I would like pull on the lever, and then it just made this like huge grinding noise, like dust everywhere. I'm shouting, 10 people are running towards me shouting, we're all shouting, and then they stopped me because apparently I pulled the wrong lever, and then I did something really bad that damaged my rig and ruined about $800 worth of peas. It was a real strong first day at work. And then around 3 a.m., because it was a night shift, I had 3 more hours to go. And after a few more $100 of damage that I did, I began to learn a few really important lessons about myself. I'm not a mechanic. I'm terrified of heavy machinery. My skin doesn't react well for oil being on it for hours. And for some reason, which I still don't understand, it's not like a cool thing to like call your rig after transformer names, but I still didn't get street cred. But in reality, it was a horrifying experience. I actually quit the next day. and they called me a city boy, and I said I am. Although the other men in my family have certain gifts and feel called to different fields of mechanics, I realize that my gifts are different. My calling is different, and that's okay. And in fact, acknowledging the reality of what I'm not gifted in made it possible to explore what I am. And it was at that point that I started to think about what my calling could be, and really what calling even means. So now I want to take a look at Moses. The second chapter of Exodus walks through the initial story of Moses, and I know a few weeks ago we already talked about this, but there's an important material that I want to discuss. It talks about how Moses was born an Israelite, but he was raised as an Egyptian by the Pharaoh's daughter. And we could rightly assume that Moses experienced privilege and a pristine life until something happened that shook Moses to the core. Exodus 2, 11 through 15 reads, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, living in the comfort of Pharaoh's courts didn't hold Moses back when it came to rescuing his people. And although murder and covering up murder is very, very bad, it's not a good thing, Moses, witnessing the abuse of his people, it caused him to act. Before then, you see, we could assume that Moses was about Moses. But through witnessing the harsh treatment of his people, something shifted. Moses was beginning to act on behalf of his people. I mean, the rescuer that was deep down inside of Moses began to leak out. And then we find Moses in Midian at a well, leaving Egypt behind. I mean, wondering what to do, where to go, and how to live. The story in Exodus continues at the well. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." So here we find Moses rescuing again. I mean, there were 7 daughters who came up to draw water from a well, and then some shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and gave them water for their flock. I mean, Moses was beginning to learn more about himself, that he was a rescuer, and that those who needed it most, he would rescue them. And that's in the face of his own safety, and he would help the vulnerable no matter what the cost. So then Moses, a few years down the road, he was still living in Midian. Moses, he found God. He sees a burning bush, and then he encounters God. And Moses talks with God. And it's in this conversation that God calls Moses. God said to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses pushes back. I mean, this calling was too big. I mean, this calling seemed like out of left field. I mean, why Moses? What was so special about him? It didn't make sense. So Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So God responded by saying, "I will be with you," which gave Moses the confidence and the comfort to trust and move forward. So Moses received his calling. I mean, that through God, he's to rescue and lead his people, the Israelites, out of slavery from the Egyptians. Now, what's interesting about Moses' call is that it was clear. Like, God actually told Moses what he was to do. And if I were to be honest with you, like, I've lived many years feeling vague about my own calling and asking God, like, "What is it? God, I want you to be clear about what I'm to do." Now, the word calling in this context is generally understood as the unique mission that each person is to create, that will create positive impact on others in the world. And the idea of a calling suggests that there's a caller. And often we approach this topic of calling wanting to know what this caller or God is calling us to do. But trying to hear or figure out what this call, what it is, can often be difficult at best. I mean, if God called Moses and many heroes of the faith in the Bible with a specific call or like a unique mission that they took, which created positive impact on others in the world, then what about us? I mean, what's our call and how do we hear it? I mean, these are questions that I have really struggled with. I mean, God didn't need to speak through a burning bush to let me know. I mean, he didn't even need to speak it to me. I just wanted to know. I needed clarity. And now this, because the topic of calling can both be complex and confusing, I want to spend a bit of time unpacking it. In his book, Courage and Calling, Gordon Smith argues that humanity has a few core expressions regarding calling. The first and absolute foundational calling, our core expression, is our general call. It's this unequivocal call that God has given for each and every one of us to live out. We're not unique in this. This is everyone in this room's call. It's everyone's call, an invitation to follow Jesus. That is our primary call. I mean, and throughout the Gospels, there is this consistent message promoted from Jesus about following him. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." And Matthew 16:24 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Our foundational and most important call, friends, is to follow Jesus. I mean, any other call that we have or that we think we have is second. This is the most important. And what's important about following Jesus is realizing that it requires action. Like a follower does what the person they're following does. I mean, Jesus served, so as followers, we should serve. Jesus loved, so as followers, we should love. Jesus put others' needs before himself, so we should put others' needs before ourselves. And our ultimate need is to be with God, to know his grace for us, and to know his love for us, and not just today, but for tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, to know his grace and love for eternity. And Jesus knew that the only way to the Father, to eternally knowing his grace and love with us, was through following himself. So Jesus' last words on earth, while he was ascending into heaven, was actually a call on how to live so that we can point the world to God. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our greatest calling is to follow Jesus, to love the unloved, to care for the uncared, to be outward focused instead of inward focused, to seek to be last in a world of firsts, and to show others that, and to show others how we do that, we make disciples or other followers of Jesus, because the one thing that Jesus wants more than anything is us. And when we live out our greatest call, we love the world into knowing that. I mean, we love the world into knowing his love, but what if we don't know that? I mean, what if we don't know Jesus' deep and unrelenting love for us? I mean, what if we want to follow Jesus, but we feel that we're so like unworthy of his love and that we're just immobilized? And we see him and we know what we want to do, but we can't move because of this or that that's in our life that's immobilizing us. And if our greatest calling is to follow Jesus, and by that we let others know of his love, then we have to start with knowing it for ourselves. Because it's hard to give something that we don't know that we have. Romans 8:38-39, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's my hope that Sanctuary can just dig into these scriptures because it's such truth about God's love for us. It says that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you have a sin that you think is too big for God's love? God's love is bigger. Does your past haunt you? And you just seem like you just feel like you can't seem to escape it. God's love is bigger. Do you go back over and over and over again to the same mistakes? And it's gotten to the point where you feel like you are just not worth it. God's love is bigger. It's bigger than anything that you have done. And his love is bigger than anything that you ever will do. And this may take time. It may take trust, prayer, scripture, and community to begin to understand the depths of his love for you. But friends, it's worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. I mean, nothing else and no one else can love us that way. And living it out is a calling. To live this out is a calling, one that we're all created to and have the opportunity to live out together. Now, building on this foundation, the second core expression of our calling is the specific call. I mean, a call that is unique to each person and an individual's mission in the world. I mean, since we all have different stories, I mean, we're different people, we have different personalities, and we have different gifts, when we live it out, our general calling to follow Jesus, to love the world like Jesus, will look different. And that's what it means to have a specific call. Romans 12, 3-8 says, Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong with each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What are your gifts? I mean, what are you good at doing? What brings you joy? And how can you use those gifts to spread the love of Jesus to a hurting world? Writer and theologian Frederick Buechner wrote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." What makes you deeply glad? What gifts has God given you that brings this gladness out? And how can you use it to bring Jesus' love into the world? When you find this, you may have found your calling. Do you like to teach? Serve? Are you an encourager? Are you a leader? Are you really welcoming, hospitable? I mean, are you generous? Do you have organizational strengths? Do you love to sing? Do you love to play instruments? Do you love programming? Does coding just bring you so much joy? Doesn't bring me joy, but we need you. There are endless amounts of gifts out there, and we can have more than one. And I remember a few years back, like, I had no idea what my spiritual gifts were. And I mean, I like to teach. I, like, just became an official pastor, and I thought it was pretty encouraging. So in wondering, okay, what are my spiritual gifts? I did what anyone living in the Silicon Valley might do. I took a test to determine my spiritual gifts online. So it's funny, but it's actually a really, like, unique test that anyone can take. I mean, you can find it at our website, menlo.church/spiritual gifts, if you want to check it out for yourself. And the answers aren't like the very voice of God into your life or anything like that. But it can let you know what gifts you may or may not have. It's kind of like a good starting point. And I remember taking it, and I was like, oh, okay, this question. Oh, yeah, I really like this. Oh, no, that's not me. And I was like, ready, and I was ready to push the button. And I got there, and I pushed the button, and I was waiting and waiting. And like any young growing pastor who may be a little too into themselves, I secretly hoped that teaching was my number one gift. And if not teaching, what about pastor? Or what about an encourager? And so I was waiting, and then it showed up, and my heart sank. I was like, no, this is wrong. This is very wrong. According to that test, my number one spiritual gift was not something that I thought was even a spiritual gift. And it was actually, in my opinion, the least sexy of all gifts. My number one spiritual gift was administration. Yes, thank you. I was sitting there, my heart actually sank. Now, if you love and you're gifted in administration, and you're like, I'm out of here, like this joker, but please don't be offended. Like, you are amazing, and I understand you apparently more than any of us will ever know. But when I read the description more, when I'm like, okay, so what if this is what I'm about, what is it about? I started reading it, and I was like, oh my gosh. I soon began to understand myself more than I've ever understood myself. Now, if I want to just be a little vulnerable with you and let you into my life a little bit more. You see, when I wake up in the morning, this is kind of awkward, but the first thing I do is to think about my day. I wake up, alarm's off, I turn the alarm off, and I think about my day. And what I do is I think about all of my goals in the day. And then I actually start forming different strategies in my bed to, like, how I'm going to meet these goals and, like, the people that I need to talk to and the discussions that I need to have. So then I get up, and during my day, I'm always, like, super awkwardly organized, like borderline OCD. Like, I can't stand it. Like, you know your phone when you have, like, the red notification numbers on there? There is never notification things on my phone. Even if I have to, like, download, go into the app, and I'm like, I don't know what my password is, I will spend an hour trying to find my password because I will not have a red thing on there. And like the bookshelf in my house, like, on my phone, it's kind of awkward, my apps are actually, like, color-coded. Like my bookshelf, it goes from, like, white, and then it goes around the color wheel until it hits to, like the dark colors, black. I'm a little weird. But more importantly, I think organizationally. And it's taken me a while to realize that it's not a bad thing, but a good thing. Although the color thing is weird. But it looks good, I think. So organization or administration, you're like, this guy, who is talking? Like, we want someone whose number one gift is teaching. Like, get him out of here. No. But organization or administration is a gift of mine. And the more I lean into it and use it for the good of others, the more I realize my call. And the more I realize my call, and the more I express my gifts in all aspects of my life, like my career, the more others are benefited. And that's true for all of us, no matter what gifts we have. And now, if I were to be completely honest with you, like, this topic of calling has been messy at best for me. I mean, the idea of just finding one or even multiple callings that we're to devote our lives to has always seemed, like, pretty constricting or even daunting. And it can be super confusing. Like, I literally thought I was called to be a mechanic, and that would have been the absolute worst case scenario for everyone. And my opinions and my desires and even my gifts have changed year by year. And with all this change, I've struggled to figure out what my calling is. What I'm supposed to live, what calling I'm supposed to live for. And calling, the word calling, can just seem so, like, permanent in a time when things are so changing. But Jesus is the only thing or person that doesn't change. And so if my general calling is to follow the unchanging Jesus, and my specific calling is to identify different gifts, however changing or unchanging they may be, that help me follow Jesus and point the world towards his love, I'm okay. It's gonna be okay. And the same is true with everyone here today. So my encouragement is to risk yourself. Try to identify what gifts you have that bring about a deep gladness within you and live it out. And even though I'm tempted to, like, and I thought about doing this, like, I'm not going to go down a list of popular callings that you can consider and be like, oh, I want to be that one. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to put your calling or your callings in a box. Be bold. I mean, dream. risk yourself to find the place or places that God calls you to where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And don't worry if these gifts or these callings don't line up with your career. And don't worry if they don't align vocationally with Western evangelical Christianity, or even if they fit the mold that churches have for serving, because they're your gifts and they help identify your calling. And God has placed them deep within your heart so that he can use you to make the world better for him. And when each follower of Jesus, when they take a deep and intentional search for their calling and begins to live out their gifts, something radical happens. We become a body, each different calling functioning and depending upon each other with the goal of loving the world for Jesus. Now, what's interesting is how we think about calling is not too different from how Moses thought about calling. I mean, Moses had a general call to follow Yahweh, and he did. And Moses also had a specific call. And if we look at the progression of Moses' life leading up to the burning bush, we can understand that his specific call better. I mean, Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, so he risked himself, and he rescued the Israelite from the hands of the Egyptian. And then Moses saw shepherds driving out seven daughters from a well where they were trying to get water for their flock. So Moses risked himself and he confronted the shepherds and came to the rescue of the seven daughters. So how out of place was it for God to call Moses to risk himself and rescue the Israelites out of slavery? Moses was bold. I mean, Moses wasn't afraid of confrontation, especially confrontation that would end up rescuing those who needed it the most. So God called him to use his gifts. And he used those gifts over and over and over again to save the Israelites and to lead the Israelites. And whether or not we hear God's voice audibly like Moses did, it doesn't mean that we can't risk ourselves by using our gifts so that the world can know the saving love of Jesus. So I encourage all of you, take a deep look at your gifts. What's the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet? And what would it take for you to risk yourself for your calling? Acknowledging the reality that of what you're gifted in will make it possible to explore your calling. Moses was a rescuer. He would lead the Israelites out of slavery, and he would spend the rest of his life leading the Israelites into the wilderness. And Moses had a great calling to rescue and to lead. And it started with saying yes to God in a bush. And God has called you. God has put his gifts inside of you for you to use. And just like God said to Moses at the burning bush when he received his calling, and just like Jesus said after he gave his great call to his disciples as he was rising to heaven, he will be with you. No matter what the hardships are, God will be with you. He'll be with you when you walk into your calling. And just like Moses said yes to his calling, if you haven't yet, what would it take for you to say yes to yours? Let's pray. God, the topic of calling is one that's can be often clunky and hard to understand. I know when I was younger, listening to different pastors and people talk, I had a sense of just trying to figure out what my magical calling was, and if I chose wrong and then I missed the mark, and there was so much anxiety and pressure that I put on myself. God, the reality is you have created us in your image. You have given us each unique gifts to use for your glory. And I pray that as we take a deep look at our gifts, that you can show us the calling that you have for us. The place where our deepest joy and the world's deepest hunger meet, God. You have a plan for us, a plan that is good. And you have placed a calling within each of us to help fulfill your plan. So I pray, God, as we spend the next few minutes or time praying and worshiping, that you can speak your calling into us and that we can know with confidence that you're going to use us and that you love us. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your son's name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.